The book of Colossians, I've called the presents what in best form what I call the gospel of grace. How many of you are glad this morning for grace? I'm just so glad for the grace of God. I'm so glad that I don't have to enter into the kingdom of heaven with a bucket load of good works and hope that they're not going to throw them on a scale and come up short on one side. Aren't you glad for that? You know how many people are living through the misery of trying to keep the scales balanced? You know, they just get up every day and they want to make sure if they do something they shouldn't do, that they do a couple of things that they ought to do, so somehow the scales will balance. What an awful way to live. Because we're not very good at doing good works, are we? We're a whole lot better at doing the other kind. But Jesus came. And Paul is writing as we kind of walk through this verse by verse. And I'm going to do something because I always tell people to do it, and I didn't do it this morning. I'm going to turn my phone off because it would be just my luck that it would start ringing right in the middle of it. You would think, who would call the pastor in the middle of church? Right in the middle of a service at Greenfield last week, my phone started ringing. Why are you calling me? Well, anyway, we looked at the first eight verses the last time I was together with you, talking about Paul, who is writing. Literally, he's dictating. If you look at the construction of the scriptures, he's dictating to young Timothy, and Timothy is transcribing or writing the letter that Paul's going to send to the church at Colossae. He's writing in response to a request from a young fellow by the name of Epaphras, who had come to know the Lord, who was very much transformed by the power of the Lord, and now is teaching the gospel to these Gentiles at the Colossian church. And Paul, I just want to remind you of something that Paul said in verse 3, before we move into the next part. In verse 3, he said, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven." Out of last week's passage, we learned three things about the Colossians. We learned, first of all, that their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith wasn't in their good works. I hope I don't need that. Their faith wasn't in their own righteousness. Their faith wasn't in the church. Their faith wasn't in the preacher. Their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind us all this morning, our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing the right songs doesn't save. Going to a miracle service or a prophetic conference doesn't save. It is the faith that we have, amen, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to the cross where he died. I stand there with nothing to offer and nothing to give, no payment that is enough to make. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." Their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had love for the brethren. And I just want to remind you that our love for the brethren, according to Paul's writing to the Colossians, our love for our brothers and sisters is not given because they are so lovable. Aren't you glad that we're commanded to love one another? We're not commanded necessarily to be lovable, although it helps. I'm just saying, it helps. But we love each other because he has loved us. We're recipients of his love. You're a recipient of a gift this morning. It's a gift of love. God doesn't love you because you're so lovable. Somebody say praise God. God loves you even when you're not lovable. God loves you on Monday morning when you get up and you're all cross and mangry and mad at the world. He loves you. God loves you when you fail his grace completely. He loves you. You're the recipient of his love. The book of Romans says that while I was yet a sinner, Not after I clean myself up. Not after I fulfilled all of my New Year's resolutions. Not after I got myself all straightened up. While I was still a sinner, Christ loved me. George, when you were driving around in that drunken stupor, God loved you. In case I'm not telling schools stories out of school on George. He's had a drink once or two in his life. But God delivered him. Why? Because he loved him. So our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love is for the brethren. Why? Because we have a hope. That's what verse 3 says. Our hope is laid up for you in heaven. Right now, right this moment, right now, this instant, while we're sitting here in this place, the Bible tells me that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father where he's making intercession for you right now. He's interceding between the Father and the judge of all things and the accuser of the brethren. And every time the enemy makes even a correct accusation towards you, there is one there who is interceding and saying, yes, he's guilty, but I paid for it. The sin is paid. The debt is canceled. That person belongs to me. Somebody say praise God. That's what the gospel of grace is. Now, I want you, if you will, now that you've gotten all comfortable, a couple of you even starting to doze off, stand up as we read God's word together. We're going to start in verse 9. We're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 12. Maybe I'll just read down through 14 because I could get going and go right on by it. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with you, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, as we look into your word, cause the lights to go on in our brain. Wake up our spirit to receive spiritual truth so that we can grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just realized I'm up here in a big old fancy blue suit, and I got a pair of sneakers on. I was talking to Bill and Annie about how I was starting to relax now, you know, and the reason I've got sneakers on is I was away last weekend, and I put my dress shoes in the car, and I left them in the back of the car all week, and this morning I did not have the heart to stick my feet down inside those ice cubes. So I just put on sneakers that have been sitting by the furnace grate. So that's why I'm wearing sneakers this morning. That wasn't an apology, just an explanation. So as we began to study, we saw in the first 8 verses that Paul had heard of the Colossians' faith in Christ. He had heard of their love for one another, for the saints, and their hope in heaven. He was giving thanks to God for them. He was thanking God for them. I'd like to get a letter from the Apostle Paul and say, I thank God for you. Wow, wouldn't that be great? He was happy to see the gospel that was constantly bearing fruit and increasing in them because they had understood the grace of God in truth. He also let them know that he and Timothy were constantly praying for them. Most of the verses we're going to cover today really have to do with exactly what Paul and Timothy were praying for the church at Colossians. How many times do you and I say, I'll pray for you? As a matter of fact, when I share with someone a little struggle I've got going on, and they pat me on the back and say, I'll pray for you, in the back of my head, I almost always, no, you won't. You'll forget. I love the guy who says, let's pray about it right now. Amen? Because I know how I say to people, I'll pray for you. And then maybe in about a month, I see their name run across the newspaper in the obituary column. Man, no, we need to be careful. to pray for one another. Look in verse 9, if you will. I want to call your attention. What we're doing, remember this, we talked about it the last time. We're doing an exegesis of Colossians. Means we're going down it verse by verse and passage by passage, and we're looking at each little step as we go along the way. And we're letting the text determine the topic, rather than my coming up with some brilliant topic and then trying to find some scriptures to apply to it. First, we see this. Look in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have what? Not ceased to pray for you. We have not stopped praying for you. There are times when we think, how many times have you been praying for something? And you've been praying for something? And you've been praying for something? And you think, hey, you know what? This is getting old. It goes the way of many good prayer meetings that start, and people pray and they pray and they pray and they pray for what? You know, 2 whole weeks, and they pray and nothing happens, and they stop praying. After 10 years of praying, your son hasn't turned back to the Lord. After 8 months of praying, your daughter hasn't been healed. After a decade of prayer, your boss is still a jerk. After a while, we think that maybe God isn't listening, or he's just got some kind of a grudge on and he's just not going to answer. But you know what God told us in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8? And I want to call your attention to it. We have to always remember this when we pray. Isaiah 55, 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And then he finishes it up by saying what? "My ways are not your ways." Let me also remind us that his timing is not our timing. Because when we pray, there's always an implied hurry, hurry, I can't wait. God's timing is not our timing. His plans are not our plans. We haven't been called to figure out what God is doing. We've been called to pray. A little over 3 years ago, Pastor Brian challenged us to enter. Some of you remember, we had a month of praying. How many of you remember that? Every day we would pray for an hour, and we got a bunch of people to sign a covenant, and we decided we would pray every day for an hour. And that was a good exercise. Do you know that there's a class of people that, you know, these guys who study, they do statistics and all of those things and polls and all of those things. Do you know there's a class of Christians in America that prays an less than 15 minutes a day? Do you know what class of people that is? Pastors. Do you want to know something? There are times that I'm guilty of that. I'm not talking about other pastors. I'm talking about sometimes I'm guilty of that. I get so busy. The phone rings so much. There's so many people knocking at the door. There's so many things to do. I got here this morning, and Pastor Brian put a list on my desk. Take care of this for me. I don't know why I ever let him get in charge. He's starting to give me lists now. He's starting to tell me what to do. There's always so much stuff to do. And we forget sometimes. Look at what Paul and Timothy said. We have not ceased to pray for you. We started that, and at the end of the, we decided that during that month we would meet on Sunday nights for a prayer meeting. Every Sunday night during the month of January, we would meet to pray. And we started out, and it was great. And a lot of people came, and we were very blessed about it. And we got to February, and Pastor Brian, I remember, he said, "What do you folks want to do?" And they said, "Let's keep praying." That was 3 years ago. And we have a small group, but I want you to know this. We have a small group who come here every Sunday night, unless there's something else going on, every Sunday night, and we pray for you. And we pray for the church, and we pray for our neighborhood, and we pray for our community, and we pray for the other churches in town. We pray for the pastors by name, that God would do something unusual. And I am so grateful. I'm not going to have them stand up and put a laurel around their neck or anything, but I want to say to them how important it is that we have people who made a commitment. That was 3 years ago, and this people still gather to pray every Sunday night. Out of that prayer meeting has grown our monthly joint prayer meetings. Because I went to our pastor's meeting one day, and I said, you know, this is what we've been doing, and we really feel like God's calling us to prayer, and we would like to invite you folks, your folks, to join with us once a month. And all the guys said, yeah, that'd be good. Maybe some people will show up. We had our first one. There were almost 200 people there. I wanted to jump up and run on the backs of the pews like a real Pentecostal and swing from the chandeliers and roll in the aisles and do all the things people say we do anyway. Because when God calls his people to pray, I don't know that he ever calls us to quit praying. We need to pray. It may have been 6 days, 6 years, 6 decades since you started praying for someone to be saved and to be into the kingdom. Can I say to you, as long as they're breathing air, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. If a sinner could think this way, he would think this way. If somebody's praying for me to be saved, I hope they never stop. Don't release me into the fires of hell by getting discouraged in praying for me. You hear what I'm saying? If there's someone in your life that you desperately want to come to know Jesus so they can live in eternity, pray for them and don't stop. Don't stop. Paul said, we have not ceased to pray for you. We pray for you. I want you to know we pray for you on an ongoing basis. Then look down a little bit later. Here's what he says. They were praying. He says, we pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. They were praying that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, God's will is a hot topic among Christians. We're always trying to find out what his will is. Should I keep this job? Or should I take the other one that's been offered to me? Should I move across the country? Should I stay here? Should I start up a ministry or wait? A lot of times I have folks ask me, how can I find God's will for my life? How can I know which path to take? Now, here's what goes on in our little pea brain. Don't get insulted by that, because sometimes spiritually our brain is about that big. It's almost like God has a will for us, and he doesn't want us to find it. Nope, 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 nope. Can't see it. Can't see it. Look harder. I got it and you don't. God wants us to live in his will. He doesn't have it locked up in a box somewhere, and we've got to find the right prayer code to open it up. I'd like to share something with you. It may revolutionize the way you live your Christian life. The Greek word translated will is thelema. It is used frequently in the Bible to encourage us to do God's will, to know God's will. A lot of people say, I want to do the God's will, but I need to know what it is first. Well, let's let the Word of God speak regarding his will for us. Ephesians 1:9 says, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. That's Ephesians 1:9. If you're taking notes, write it down. You found that already? Oh, okay, that was another verse. All right, okay, I thought, wow, she's good. All right. He has made known to us. Now, break it down. He has made, what's that? That's past tense. That's not future tense. He already has made known to us the mystery of his will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here's a good one. In everything give thanks, for this is his will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. For this is the will of God for you, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 says, for this is the will of God, that is, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. Here it says sexual immorality. Very simply, the will of God is to give thanks, do right, and not do wrong. That is the will of God for your life. It's that simple, really. What we want, in order to discover the will of God for our lives, this is the way we imagine it's going to come. It's late at night, perhaps 3 a.m., 3:30. You're lying in your bed, you're restless. Maybe you had too much pizza, you're really not sure what's going on, but you really can't get to sleep. You ever had that thing? What we expect is that some night there's going to be a glow. And this ethereal being, an angel with great wings, is going to rise at the foot of your bed. And with a voice full of reverb, he's going to say, go to Outer Mongolia and preach the gospel. And I can jump up and go, I have the will of God for my life. Probably not going to happen. Some may. I remember, have you ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? He's a great preacher. I know that one time he had a vision of a demon standing at the foot of his bed. He woke up and it was just like this 8-foot dark angel standing at the foot of his bed. Smith Wigglesworth woke up, looked at him and went, oh, it's only you. Turned over and went back to sleep. You might protest, saying, how do I know what to do about my job? I know that doing right and eschewing wrong and living immoral. What do I do about my job? What do I do about my house? What do I do about my ministry? Listen, this is what I take from this. If I say, if you are doing God's will in your life, then your decisions are going to be in God's will. Did you hear what I said? If I am walking out God's will in my life every day, if I'm seeking God in prayer, if I'm studying His Word, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. If I'm studying the Scriptures, how many sermons do I manage to work that truth into? Every one of them. Study the Word of God. Walk in the Word of God. Live in the Word of God. Pray in the Word of God. Do what the Word of God says. What does it say? It says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in you. That's the will of God for you. How many of you can say, that's the will of God for me, that I would give thanks? So when I'm not giving thanks, I'm not in the will of God. Oh boy. That'll run right into your kitchen at 5:30 in the afternoon. If I'm not giving thanks, I'm out of the will of God. If I'm not grateful for what God has done, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you know, we make decisions that are based on convenience. We make decisions that are based on expediency. We make decisions which are based on our comfort. Do you know that polls have suggested that over 75% of professing Christians in America today make their moral and ethical decisions based on what will give them the most immediate relief from pressure. Not what is right, but what is most comfortable. God says, do what is right. That is the will of God. This is the will of God, that you sanctify yourself, that you flee youthful lust, that you turn from temptation, that you turn to the Word of God in prayer, and you turn away from that which is wrong, and you walk in that which is right. That is God's will for us. Don't worry about what job you're going to take or what state you're going to live in or what kind of things are going to happen. Walk in the will of God. And your decisions will reflect the will of God. Does that make sense to you? It's not some kind of magical incantation that comes in the dark of the night. It is every day walking in the will of God. So that I don't fear that I'm out of the will of God, because I know I'm walking in harmony with His Word. I know I'm walking in harmony with His Spirit. And so a decision, a practical decision comes up, and I make a decision not in order to find the will of God, but out of the will of God, because I'm already in the will of God. I hope that makes sense to you. It's important stuff. Psalms 1:3 says, listen, let me back up. The Bible says that the person who is walking in God's ways and studying God's word is blessed. The person who is walking in God's ways and studying God's word is blessed. I have a rule of thumb. Some of you have heard it before. You want to know what God's will is for you? Whatever God puts in your hand today, do it with all your heart, and you will never be out of the will of God. We want God to say, well, this is what I want you to do for the next 62 and a half years. No, I'm being serious here. What's the will of God for my life? The will of God for my life is to obey God today. I don't know. I never dreamed when Barbara and I came here 42 years ago that we would still be here. I never dreamed it. Somewhere along the line, we decided, God, whatever you put into our hand to do, we're going to do. We're going to do it. And it may change tomorrow. God may tell us to do something tomorrow that will change the direction of our life or change the course of our life. But we will never be, never, ever, ever will I be out of the will of God when I walk into thankfulness, when I walk in obedience to His Word, when I run toward that which is right and I run away from that which is false. And whatever God puts in my hand to do today, I do. I walk down the street. I see a man who is lost. I say, Lord, is it your will that I should share the gospel with him? Well, of course it is. He said that. We don't have to pray about something God's already commanded us to do, do we? We always want to make it a matter of prayer. Well, I'll pray about it. Love your neighbor. I'm going to pray about that. Don't pray about it. Do it. Why do you have to pray about something God has commanded us to do? Walk in His will. Walk in His word. Run from that which is out of His will. Run toward that which is expressed in His will. And I'll never, ever be out of the will of God. Psalm 1:3 says, whatever that man does will prosper. So my exhortation to you, and I've got to run along here, is stop worrying about your decisions and start focusing on your discipline. Stop worrying about your decisions and start working, focusing on your discipleship, on your discipline. Stop fretting about whether to go left or right and just walk right. Walk uprightly before Him. And by the way, grace, this is the gospel of grace. Grace is not permission to walk in disobedience. Grace is the power to walk in obedience. Well, no amens there, but we'll. Paul says, he goes on to say, verse 10, so that to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When we know the will of God, we are able to walk in a manner that is worthy of God. What does it mean to walk worthy? He gives us a perfect list here. Let's look at them. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That's the first one. Fully pleasing to Him. How many of you know that the will of God for us is that we would walk in a way that is pleasing to God? That the decisions that we make would be pleasing to God? That the attitude of our heart would be pleasing to God? That the choices we make, the things we watch with our eyes, the things we listen to with our ears, the things that we meditate on our hearts, that they would be pleasing to God? That they would be pleasing to Him. That's one way that we walk in a manner worthy of Him. And that we bear fruit in every good work. Jesus said, you did not choose me. How many of you know that? You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And your fruit should remain. Well, what's fruit that remains? It's good fruit. All right, that you would bear good fruit. Paul says, we do not cease to pray for you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of the wisdom of God and spiritual understanding, and that you would walk in a manner that is worthy to God, pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Number three, increasing, follow it right through the scriptures, it's there, increasing your knowledge of God. Jesus said, this is life eternal, to know you, the only true living God. So that our relationship and our eternity and our life eternal is not found in what we know, but in who we know. Jesus said, this is life eternal, to know you. So he says, I pray that you might be increased in your knowledge of God. Let me tell you another quick thing. How many of you are fearful sometime that maybe you'll listen to the wrong voice and maybe that the devil will deceive you by trying to sound like God, trying to sound like Jesus, and he'll lead you out of God's will into a will that will destroy you? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I have a, if I want to call somebody and they don't, I don't want them to know who it is, I had to change my voice or something, because I'll call them and say, hello, how are you? Hi, Pastor Mike, how are you? Well, I mean, people have been listening to my voice around here for 42 years. I mean, it's kind of, I walked into a room the other day when we went down to Northampton for the meeting, and a guy says, you know, I didn't recognize your face, but I'll never forget that voice. And because it's known, because there's relationship there. Let me tell you something. If you're increasing in the knowledge of God, the devil will never be able to tell you a lie. You will go, that doesn't sound like my father. Sometimes I have people say, you know, I had a dream and God told me to do this. And I go, whoa, 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 stop. God told you to do what? Oh, God told me. I said, God told you to do what? My father didn't tell you to do that. That's totally out of character with him. He would never tell one of his saints to do something like that. I mean, classic example. Had a young fellow come to me in college. And he said, we had a woman evangelist who came to the college. She'd been preaching all week. And she went to him and said, God told me that you were to quit college and marry me and travel with me and help me in my ministry. He was so excited. God told her to quit college and marry her and follow her around and pick up her shoes and pour glasses of water for her. And I'm a lowly college student. I don't know things like that. So my response was, are you brain dead? God didn't tell her to tell you to do that. Come on. We had another pastor, well-known pastor in America, said, God told me it was all right to divorce my young wife that I'm tired of, my old wife that I'm tired of, and marry this pretty young thing. God said it was all right. Because we all know that God wants us to be happy, and I'm not happy with that old bag anymore. I want to be married to this. Praise Jesus, God has spoken. And I look at that and I go, no, He didn't. God didn't say that. How do I know that? How can I? You're judging me. No, the Word of God is. God didn't tell you to do any such thing. But when we don't know Him, the enemy's able to lie to us, and we believe his lies. But the more we know the Father, the more we know His voice, we don't hear those lies. He said, I pray that you would be strengthened. And five, I pray giving thanks for you. Let's go on. From the list of walking in a manner worthy of God to please Him in every way, Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The key to pleasing God is not to follow after the desires of your flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh, but walk out of the Spirit. And in so doing, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Then he says, I want you to bear fruit in every good work. Jesus says in John 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, abide in me, and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I abide in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. zilch. And everything you do will die. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how popular it is. If it's done in the flesh, it will die. We've seen great ministries in the last few years die. And if they die, it's because they're not of God. They will run like a finely tuned engine for a while, but sooner or later they'll run out of gas. So fruit cannot be produced in your life on your own. It's a basic horticultural fact that branches which have been cut off of the peach tree no longer grow peaches. That's not too complicated a science, is it? That's even less complicated than figuring out how a football goes flat. I've never seen so much science around flat footballs in my life. You cut a branch off of a tree, that branch will no longer grow fruit. You separate yourself from dependence upon Jesus. You terminate your prayer life. You stop studying the Word. You stop abiding in Him, and your life is going to cease bearing fruit. He says, I pray that you would increase in the knowledge of God. One thing I was taught at the beginning of my walk in Christ is this. This book tells me everything I need to know about God. This book tells me everything I need to know about God. This is the revelation of Himself to His people. And every once in a while, some prophet will come along, some new movement will come along, and they'll say, oh, the Bible is a good book, and Jesus is a great prophet. But I had a dream the other night, and there's more. There's more. God didn't tell us everything in the book. He's telling us new stuff now. That's the new message. I'm going to get down here close because I don't want you to miss this. That's the new message that's being preached today. You can see it in banners all over the place. God is still speaking. Can I tell you something? God is still speaking, and He's saying the same thing He's always said. He's not saying anything different. And the way that I know that what somebody is saying is from God is that it's confirmed in this book, this one right here. Not one somebody found under a rock somewhere. This one that reveals God. So if I want to be increased in the knowledge of God, there's two things that I need to do. First of all, I need to get a head knowledge. Listen to me all the way through. I need to get in my head what is in this book. And I need to get in my heart the principles this book leads me to. Then I'll be increased in the knowledge of God. And then he says, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of Him. Jesus says, walk with me. What did He say to the disciples? I want you to see this. Jesus said to the disciples, they were fishing down by the seashore. He came up to them and He says, come with me and I will change everything about you. Now, I know that's a loose translation paraphrase. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You're fishers of fish now, I'll make you fishers of men. But in the deepest part of that, Jesus said, follow me, come with me, and I will change everything about you. Jesus says to you and me today, walk in fellowship with me, and I'll change everything about you. I will change all that stuff you've been working on all these years and haven't been able to change. I'll transform it. I'll make you into something new. I will change you into something you never were before as we come to know Him. Paul says, we're praying that you will be strengthened with all power. The word power here is used throughout the Gospels to describe the mighty works and the wonders, the miracles of healing that Jesus performed during His earthly ministry. That same power is available today to strengthen us. And just as the blind receive their sight, just as the lame were given their ability to walk, we in the same way. Do you know what? If a lame man can walk, an impatient man can become patient. If a blind man can see, then an unloving man can begin to walk in love. Sometimes, and I pray every day for some of you who are battling with diseases, who are sick and who are struggling. I pray for you by name because I believe that God heals physically. But I'm going to tell you something else. We miss the deeper implications of the physical healing that Jesus was doing. Jesus said, "Is it easier to say to a man, 'Get up and walk,' or to say, 'Your sins are forgiven?'" Jesus wanted to draw the comparison. Jesus was saying, I don't only want to make your physical eyes see, I want to cause your spiritual eyes to see. I don't only want you to get up and to walk with your physical legs. I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want to teach you how to walk with me. And so I say, is it easier for a lame man to walk or an impatient man to become patient? Is it easier for a blind man to see than it is for an unloving man to be loving? Is it easier? It doesn't matter. The power of God is available to transform us in whatever way we need to be transformed. Surely that couldn't happen to me. I have no patience at all. I'm up and I'm down all the time. I'm happy or I'm discouraged. God is so good. How many of you have ever struggled with impatience? How many of you realize that every time you struggle with impatience, God puts a piece of sandpaper right up next to you? And we say, God, keep that man away from me. He tries my patience. And God says, I know. But you prayed to be more patient, so we're going to sand some of the rough edges off here. And then you pray, God, help me to be more loving. And then that guy walks in through the back door, and you go, oh, God, give me strength. Remember what I told you a few weeks ago? The young bride who said, Lord, give me patience so I can put up with my husband's little idiosyncrasies. Lord, give me more love so I can love him through his stupidity. Lord, I'm not praying for strength because if you give me strength, I'll beat him to death. The last thing that Paul puts on the list is giving thanks. I talk to you about this a lot because it comes up in the scriptures a lot. Giving thanks isn't just God's will for you, but it's also the forgotten key to receiving peace that passes all understanding. The only way we live in peace is by becoming thankful for what we have. For when we are not thankful, we can never have enough. When I'm not thankful for what God has given me, I'm always lusting after the things He hasn't given me yet. I can never walk in peace, never live in peace until I'm thankful for where I am right now. And you know what's happened in the United States of America? The American dream of having more has destroyed our thankfulness for what we have. And we are not at peace. We're not at peace. Let me share with you, and I'm going to close now, and some of you can say, thank you, Jesus. In verses 13 and 14, basically, we need to realize this. Every person on this earth belongs to one of two kingdoms. We belong either to the domain of darkness or to the kingdom of Jesus. We belong to one of two fathers. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you call God your father, but you are of your father, the devil. The great universal church movement today says, everybody are God's children. We're all God's children. No, we're not. We were disowned in the Garden of Eden as God's children. And only those who have come through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can be called the sons of God. To as many as believed Him, what did He do? To as many as believed Him, He gave the right to be called sons of God. Everybody are not sons of God. Some of us are sons of God. Some of us are sons of our father, the devil. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He says, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. There's no yellow line down the middle, no picket fence we can straddle and try to live in both kingdoms. Jesus came that we could be called the children of God. He really wants us to be in his kingdom. Turn with me, if you will, as we close to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to just reinforce this. He really wants us to be a part of the kingdom of God. He really wants us to be adopted into the family of God. He paved the way. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John chapter 1, verse 6. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. I once belonged to the kingdom of darkness, but now, praise God, I belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I once lived in darkness, but now I walk in light. I once lived in ignorance about God, but now I know him. I don't know about God, and that's what separates walking in Christ from religion. There's lots of men who know about God. They can tell you all the facts about the early day in which Jesus was born. They can talk about all the things, but they don't know him. And God says, Jesus says, this is life eternal, to know you, the only living God. Now, Paul says to the church at Colossae, let's just have everybody bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. Paul said, I cease not to pray for you, that you might grow in the knowledge of the will of God, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that you might walk in a manner that is worthy to him. And then he gave us a very precise list of what it means to walk in God. He tells us how to be in the will of God. You know, you can leave this place today and you can be absolutely 100% confident that you're walking in the will of God. It doesn't mean that you know what you're going to be doing for the next 35 years. It doesn't mean that you have the vocation of a missionary or a pastor or an elder or a deacon. What it means is that you are walking in the will of God. You're walking according to the will of God. You are studying his word, and you're praying, and you're saying, Lord, what does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean? He says it means to live a life of thanksgiving. It means to run toward that which is right and to shun that which is evil. It means to let my spirit dwell in you so that you seek not to please the flesh, but to please the Spirit of God, and you are in the will of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable worship. And then he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Notice that we know the will of God by the way we walk in him, not by the knowledge that we cram into our heads, but by the fact that we walk in him. So, as you pray, I stretch my hand out over this congregation and I pray for you. I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of God, in spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that you might walk in a manner that is worthy of him. And walking in a manner that is worthy of him, he will give you all confidence that you are living in the will of God as a member of the kingdom of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's